a covenant relationship with God, Cup of the New Covenant. We spend quite a length of time on it, but as far as I'm concerned, a great deal of the church does not recognize the importance of the taking the Eucharist and the significance of the cup. It has become a ritual. It has become a lot of things except for understanding of why we do it. It is not just a ritual. It is, as Christ said in giving it to Paul, to cause us to remember and to remember how we're to live, to remember how each day is to be lived. And so it becomes something extremely important if we understand it correctly. The bread is relatively easy to understand for a Christian, and by that I mean a true Christian, one who has personally accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. The bread is rather simple, because the bread represents Jesus Christ becoming man as God, and as man, taking our place on the cross and coming identified with our sins and the resurrection. So that becomes rather simple, except for the fact of remembering how we entered into a relationship with him was by faith. Then we come to the cup of the new covenant. And this is where I believe there is a great deal of misunderstanding in the church. Now, I think if we were dealing with the world, there would be a great deal of time needed to be spent on the bread. But in the church, understanding the cup of the new covenant. And I've had just extremely good time opening the scriptures, studying covenants, and realizing so much that I have not been aware of, not taught over my years in the church. Doesn't mean nobody else is teaching it or anything like that. I'm just saying in my journey, I've never been taught the significance of the cup of the new covenant, the new covenant, and how it all plays into God's plan. So we have a very important continuous study on this. So let's prepare ourselves, first of all, with a word of prayer and orienting ourselves as to why we're here this morning. We're few in number, but God doesn't consider the number, considers that we are walking in the Spirit. Let's pray. Now, Father, what a privilege it is to take time out this Sunday in March to associate, to fellowship with one another, to open the scriptures together, to worship together, use our spiritual gifts, and just be oriented for a few moments this morning to what our lives are about. It is so easy, Heavenly Father, for us to get so distracted in the world, by the world, to put the whole emphasis of happiness, of existence, all these things, and what happens throughout the week. But Father, how grateful we are for the assembly. Give us a few moments to regather our thoughts, orient to what life is really about, the invisible, the eternal. And so, Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for this opportunity. And we pray now that the things that we do this morning will be those things that are worthy of worship of who and what you are, Father. And all that that is going to require is that it be done in the power of your Spirit. Father, we praise you in Christ's name. Amen. A couple of things. First of all, we'll have fellowship together and eat together. And when we're through this morning, so hope you'll be able to stay. If you don't stay, I'm going to have to eat everything that's out there. So, you know, and I don't do dishes, so they'll just be sitting there, whatever you brought. And please do plan on staying and spend some time with us. I haven't heard anything on the property. A couple of you asked on that. And I guess I'm still deciding whether to give them a call or just wait and see. Let them call me when God is ready. And so I haven't heard anything. A couple of things other than that. Let's see. Thelma Thompson, Chris's mom, we've been praying about her operation. She went into Thursday and came out of it very well, in good spirits and home, and doing well, which is very good when you get up into the age area to be able to go through an operation. And so that's we're very thankful about that. Anything else we need to be in prayer about or be aware of? Wes is going to see Chris this afternoon. Please give him our regards. And his address is on in the kitchen on the board. And so if you are so inclined to send a card or something, then please get his address. And it's always great to get some mail and to just keep in communication. So please, the address is there if you're so inclined to to write Chris and just give him a few words of encouragement and friendship. So please be aware of that. Anything else you need to be aware of? Please be in prayer about Miami, my going there and teaching the pastors. And Reverend LaGrange said that the pastors have just been really, really pressuring him. And a couple of them said that if he didn't invite me back, they were. And so just be in prayer and see what we're going to do in that respect. So please continue to be in prayer about Miami. Be in prayer for Ian and Carol McGrath. Ian got a call from there's a Christian military fellowship, and there's a man that is in charge of Central and South America, and very high up in rank, and he called and encouraging Ian to think about going to Nicaragua. It's Nicaragua in April, and so hope we'll be able to financially help him do that. And they called, and when you come down, they're going to set up the places. It's open to them now. So we'll be in prayer for Carol and Ian McGrath in that respect. Trying to think, anything else we have? Okay. Nothing? Okay. I there's something else I'm trying to think about, but not coming to me. So let's talk about an offering a moment. We're a small assembly this morning, but offering is not about number. Offering is about worship. It is a facet of worship. It is a way of we worship God. There is the studying of Scripture. There is singing. There is prayer. And another way of worshiping God is in the offering. And therefore, we don't abuse it in any way of trying to earn something from God. I think most of you know the principles there. It is responding as the Lord prospers us, and it is responding to the leading of the Spirit. So there are a lot of things that are involved in the worship of the offertory. So let's prepare ourselves for the offertory. Let's pray. One, Ben Tony, give you and Juliet greetings. So pass on his greetings to you. Learn something about you. You're a good teacher of children. Uh-huh. So, Ben. Dan squealed on you, and so we'll just tap in on him sometime. And, Brian's one of those men. Dan was telling me that he's the backbone of the church. He doesn't make a whole lot of noise, no hoopla, and just goes in and does his job and does the things that he's led to do. And so glad to have you here this morning. Okay, let's prepare ourselves for our study. Brian and Julie, what we're involved in is today is a communion study, and we started some time ago. Don't tell me how long ago. They like to do that. But some time ago, a series in dealing with the memorial to the Messiah. We started with the first mentioning of wine and bread together, which was, of all interesting places, Melchizedek and Abraham. And we'll get to that in Hebrews, because Christ is the high priest after the order of Melchizedek. So it's no mistake that the first memorial to the Messiah of having bread and wine was with Melchizedek and Abraham, and we studied that. Then we studied the memorial, as far as the Jews are concerned, called the Passover, and went through the history of Israel, the years that they failed to observe it. And then we went to the study of the Passover at the time, or the memorial, at the time of Jesus Christ, the three Passovers of his public ministry. And that brought us to the church. And with the celebration of the Lord's table, the Eucharist, various names that we'll be looking at when we finish this facet of our study. And we have studied the bread and noted that the bread is a representation of our salvation won, our eternal life. Jesus Christ as God becoming man, and then as man bearing our sins on the cross. And now we're looking at the cup of the new covenant. So let's prepare ourselves for prayer, not by prayer, that the Spirit can open our eyes as to what is going on in this study. As I said, I've been a Christian for most of my life, all kinds of churches and schools and things, and just have never, ever been really taught what's going on here, so that the Spirit can cause us to see why we're doing this and what's going on with the cup of the new covenant. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you're the God, we're the creature. It is imperative, Father, that we understand how we can come to you. At the very beginning, we learned the tragedy of failure here. Cain came to you, but in a way that emphasized him. It was not the way that you had set up. So, Father, we pray now as we move into our study of the cup of the new covenant in my blood, that we will have an understanding of what this means, Father, how it should influence our lives, not just the taking of the communion, but what it means, Father. Why you gave it to us as a ritual to be observed. Father, we pray that you will protect us from the powers of darkness that would seek to confuse, minimize, distort the things that are here for us to see. Pray that you will suppress, Heavenly Father, the energy of the flesh to usurp its own ideas. And let us just depend totally on your Spirit for the seeing of truth. Pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. So fundamentally important in America that we understand how we're to live. Therefore, we have, as far as all Americans are concerned, a constitution. And there is a great deal of battle about the constitution. And people don't really become concerned about the constitution until their rights or privileges as an American citizen are intruded upon. But we should understand the Constitution and the various breakers of it. And many Christians, especially fundamentalist type of Christians, understand the Constitution of the United States. And they probably have one, and they know about it, and they know how it came about. They know some history. They know some aspects of the Constitution, plus the Declaration of Independence, and how it regulates how we live. It is fundamental to our life. It's a brief document when you consider its subject matter of governing a nation of people. It's a brief document. Most Christians know about the law. They know where the law is found in the Bible. They know who gave the law. They know the conditions of the law. And they know how to live by the law. But when it comes to a covenant, the new covenant, very few Christians have any idea what a covenant is, what the new covenant is, where it's found, who gave it, who's under it, and what are the conditions. Very few. And yet they'll take the communion ritually. In other words, however often their church has it. Some churches have it weekly, some churches monthly, some churches almost every time they meet. So however often they take it, Christians will take the cup of the new covenant and turn around and walk outside and live by the law. People, that's a hypocrite. In God's view, most people think a hypocrite, most Christians have the idea that a hypocrite is somebody who is saved and lives a sinful life. That's not a hypocrite, according to Scripture. I'll tell you what a hypocrite is according to Scripture. A hypocrite, according to God's view, is somebody who is saved by grace through faith, faith only, faith alone, based on his work of his Son, and then they live like they were saved by work. They live like they were saved by doing something for God, so they live this law life. And that's what happens with a lot of people in regard to the ritual of the Eucharist. They'll take the cup of the new covenant. Oh, I did ritual today. I did it. But live by law. So it's so important if we're going to do this, what is the cup of the new covenant? And so we are in the midst of looking at the new covenant. Very quickly, I remind you why it was given. Jesus Christ is with the disciples in the upper room. He's getting ready to depart earth. He's going to be crucified a few hours from now, from the time in which he gave this. He's going to be crucified, buried 3 days, 3 nights, and be resurrected, and then spend some time on earth, and then he will ascend to heaven. Wonderful. Sounds like a great plan. Except one thing, if you were there with him. If you were there with him, now your question is, oh, great. How am I supposed to live without you? What am I supposed to do? Or a nice way of seeing it's like a woman married to a man who just does everything for her. And you know, little things like pumping gas in the filling station, they're all running the checkbook, they're fixing things around the house, they're everything. He just takes care of his wife. And then he dies. Well, this is good. This is real cool. Now what am I supposed to do? How am I supposed to live? I don't even know how to pump gas in the car. How am I supposed to live? That's what the disciples said. They were in fear about themselves. They were worried. What's going to happen to us? We've been following you now for, depending on the time frame, but we'll say 3 years, but all of them were not 3 years. But 3 years now, we've been following you. You went to Galilee, we went to Galilee. You went to Jerusalem, we went to Jerusalem. You went to Samaria, we went to Samaria. And now you're gone. You're leaving us. How are we supposed to live? We've been following you. So what Jesus Christ did now, first of all, he takes the bread and he comforts them about his own death, because they were also discouraged about that. What do you mean you're going to die? We don't understand that. You're going to die. Of all the people that should have understood it, it should have been the disciples. So he gives the bread to comfort them about his own death. And then he took the cup after the supper was over, after the Passover was over, and he says, now, this is how you're going to live. This is how you're going to live. This is your document, if you please. You will follow this just as you followed me. This is to comfort you. This is to encourage you to live without my physical presence. How am I to live without the physical presence of Jesus Christ? Cup of the new covenant teaches us how. And that's its purpose. So what we've taken some time now is looking at the covenant. Now, we don't have time to go through these right now. It's all on tape, Brian and Julie. But we noted under major point one, four things that a covenant does. A covenant tells you how you are bound with God. If you talk to Jews, and one of the big arguments that I experienced in seminary and occasionally now, how were people saved in the Old Testament? Well, if you talk to some Jews in the Old Testament time frame and you talk in that terminology, they may or may not be able to follow through with you. But the moment you ask them, how are you bound with God? What is the covenant that binds you with God, and how are you bound with God? They perk right up and know exactly what you're talking about now. How we're bonded with God. Secondly, a covenant tells you the knowledge of God. You first learn about God in the covenant. You learn it practically, in a practical way, because you learn what kind of God he is. And just jumping ahead, if he's a God that says, you're going to be related to me if you will do something for me, that's, you learn something about that God. He's a God that I have to do something for. Or he's the kind of God that just simply says, you just trust me. You just trust me. I'll provide everything. Well, you've learned two different gods, depending on your how you figure your bound with God. Then it gives you a scope of the will of God and interrelationships with one another. Let's take the Constitution of the United States. People, we all know how we deal with one another because of the Constitution of the United States. You have certain rights, and I have no right to violate those rights. It's that simple. Our Constitution is beautiful. Our Declaration of Independence and Bill of Rights are beautiful. They lay it out very clearly. Because you're an American citizen, and I'm an American citizen, there are certain things you're allowed to do, and I cannot intrude on them. It has nothing to do with whether I like you or not, whether I love you or not. It just tells me how I relate with you, how we relate with one another. That's in our Constitution. You have the right of speech. You have the right of possession of arms. You have all these rights that are given to you. And I have to recognize these things, okay? A covenant tells you how you will relate to those that are involved in that covenant. Then we know that there are two covenant places. First of all, there is the covenant of Mount Sinai. There is the covenant of Mount Zion. And a very important study at this point, depending on which covenant you come to, it determines how you're bound with God, your knowledge of God, your will of God, and your inner relationship. If it's Mount Sinai, the Mosaic Law, how are you bounded with God? Do and do, do and do. You do for me, and I'll do for you. That's how you're bonded with God. How, what do you learn about God? He's a God that's going to get you if you don't do what you're supposed to do. He's a God that will bless you if you do what you're supposed to do. That's what kind of God he is. If you're at Mount Sinai, the will of God, do and do, do and do. In a relationship, law. We deal with each other according to law. If, however, I go to the covenant of Mount Zion, the cross, Jesus Christ, how am I bonded with God? Just trust me. Just trust me. What is my knowledge of God? He's the kind of God that if we just trust him, he will do for us. We learn about him. And then we come to the will of God for our life, walk by faith. In a relationship with one another, love one another as I have loved you. So this is how we relate with one another. So we have the two covenants. Then we studied the words for covenants in the Old and New Testament. Then we know that there are two kinds of covenants. Both are called covenants in the Scripture. There is a conditional covenant and an unconditional covenant. Conditional covenant goes with Mount Sinai. It's conditioned where both parties have to do something to fulfill and be part of the covenant. However, unconditional covenant is God does all the work. There is no condition. Only thing you do is trust him. This brought us to our study from Major Point 5, where we are now, the history of covenants. So let's continue our study. Now, we have moved to Point 5 through Point 5 in that study. Sometimes this happens, especially on a lengthy study like we're involved in, and I try to stay several months ahead of us on this, but I'm going to have to put something in front of your 5 points. So under Roman numeral 5, you will have history and covenants, the historical importance related to covenants. And under A, so I'll just put history right here so we know where we are, history and covenants. And now, under A, we're going to have an A and B. B is going to be what you've been doing, 1 through 5, but I've got to give you a point A. And under point A, I want to just take up some historical, let's just call this for right now, historical principles. So this will be historical principles that will introduce our study. And because we have to put this into a framework of a lot of things that we're doing with covenants and getting ready for our study of Revelation. So point one, this is extremely important in understanding covenants, people, is Scripture recognizes history. Scripture recognizes history as a process governed by the plan of God, a divine plan. It's being guided by God. There was a divine plan devised in eternity past, and history now is being guided by God according to this plan. It is essential that we understand in Genesis, for an example, Genesis 1:1. There are three universes, people. Not one, there are three. And Genesis 1:1 is not the creation of the original universe. It is dealing with our part in this. So God's whole plan, and that's what I want you to see. I'm going to talk with you and then I'm going to give you points. Let me just do that. I think that it makes sense with you. What I want you to see in your mind and understand here is that God has a plan. God has a plan in regard to the whole of all of His creation. Now, this plan doesn't just involve mankind. What happens when you take Genesis 1:1 and 1:2 and put a big boom theory and all of this in between verses 1 and 2 and all these type gaps, there's a gap in there, and all these things, where does that come from? That comes from making mankind the whole issue. Making us the all-important thing here. People, I'm sorry. But we're not. We're not the all-important thing here. We're part of something that has been going on in the prehistoric world. So God's plan, please gather this up. It doesn't just involve mankind. It involves this first universe where He created a creature called angels. And they're part of this whole deal. Then we come to the second universe. And this is where we start off in Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 and following. And this is where you and I are going to come onto the scene. And we have so much to grasp here. Then we're going to come to a final universe. Well, what I want you to begin to appreciate when you start thinking about a covenant is God's dealing with all three of the worlds at one time, and this is eternity future. God is dealing with all of these in accordance to His plan. Now, what a covenant does, it tells us how God is going to deal with His creatures. A covenant is a theological, biblical word for how God is going to deal with His creatures. How's He going to deal with you? How's He going to deal with mankind? So if we take mankind from here to here, this being Genesis 1:1, this being the end of Revelation, and so how is God going to deal with mankind here? And how God deals with mankind is given in the one word, the covenant. It is how God deals or relates with mankind. Now, what we can see in the way the Bible is written is that it looks like there are different ways in which God deals with mankind. Looks like God deals with mankind under one covenant and then another covenant and then another covenant and all these different ways. And some people try to mess the covenants together, and you can't do that. You can't do that if you understand covenants. And sometimes I'll go to contracts till we can mentally relate. A covenant's a little different than a contract. It's different than even a bondage that comes about in marriage. But sometimes I'll use it. But if you try to mix them, it would be like trying to mix a man's married to a woman, divorces, marries another woman, and he tries to pull in all of those marriages. Let's call it a covenant, just like communicate. Those marriages together. And live under all of them at one time. I don't think you'll get away with that. Not going to work. So we've got a covenant that God is going to work. If we will see, if we'll let the Spirit show us, God has always been working under a one covenant concept. All the way through from the very beginning, a one covenant concept. That one covenant concept is very simple. Trust me. Trust me. From beginning to end, that's the covenant He's been working under. Just trust me. I will do it all. There are a lot of reasons. We could talk about that from the standpoint of looking at the view of man, view of God, but get your mind thinking with me. That's very important to this first world because the creatures here, the super creatures here, angels, didn't want to do that. They did not want to just trust God. That was the breakdown. So what God did, He brought on the scene this inferior, that's you and I, this inferior creature. We like to think we're superior when we compare ourselves with one another. I'm stronger, I'm smarter, I'm prettier, I'm handsome, I'm this, I'm that, and more, have more ability here. More. So we have fun doing that. We have a lot of fun comparing ourselves with one another. And we're just living in this little, little world. And it's not reality. Because there is a super creature that would put us to shame. A super creature, angels. They would not trust God. So God created this inferior little creature, inferior in so many ways, and what he's looking for all the way through is a creature that will just say, I trust you. I trust you. I cannot do for you, I trust you. Cain represents a believer, a member of this lower creation, that it just is totally against my nature, I want to do for you. People, this is so important to remember. Cain wanted to do for God. He was not rebelling. We call it rebelling. He was not rebelling. He wanted to do for God. But it wasn't the way God had in mind. Because he wanted to come to God under his covenant. Cain. Not under God. You're going to, pardon the expression, you're going to play the game under God's covenant, or you just don't play. You put forth a lot of energy and hard work and do a lot of stuff, but you're not playing the game. You're not even in the right stadium. So, you're either going to play it under his covenant, or you're not going to play it at all. That's it, period. So it's vital to us to understand the covenant by which we're going to relate to God. So this is what I'm talking about. And just taking a flow through this of the covenant and history of man. How God is going to deal with us, relate to us, have our interrelationship with one another. This is how it's going to be. It's simple. It's very simple. Me, Tarzan, you, Jane. I'm God, you're the creature. It's very simple. It's not complex. I'm God. Trust me. Now, with that in mind, let's look and see where we are. Point one, Scripture recognizes history as a process governed by a divine plan, designed in eternity past and now being guided through all history by God. Point two, history of man is the history of the faithfulness of God and the unfaithfulness of man. History is a flow. The history of man is simply a history of the faithfulness of God and the unfaithfulness of man. People, this is why our relationship with God is based on faith, because he is trustworthy. Our relationship based with one another is never built on trust. I'm so sorry with promise keepers and all these people that make this thing of trust and promises and all of this stuff in marital relationship. It's not built on trust. You're going to kill yourself if you build a relationship with a human being on trust, because man is unfaithful. So stay with me now. I'm going to tell you something. The history of man is a history of the faithfulness of God and the unfaithfulness of man. Another way of wording that is, it is the history of the faithfulness of God, the faithfulness of the love of God. That's very important. It's the history of the faithfulness of the love of God toward unfaithful man. That's what it is. So often in Scripture, the faithfulness of God and the love of God and even the righteousness of God in a context of the unfaithfulness of man. It's the cross all about. And this is the background that we're going to study and note the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. In fact, it's the framework of the Adamic Covenant. It was Adam and the Abrahamic, Mosaic, New Covenant, all of these things. Now let's talk for a moment. Let's talk about this historical concept and covenant. If that is true, if history is about the faithfulness of God and the unfaithfulness of man, If God wants a relationship with man, he really wants it. And we've already established that man is unfaithful. Can God, should God, however you want to word it, can God make a covenant that is going to depend on the faithfulness of man then? If his objective is a relationship with man, if that's his objective, can he then make a covenant based on the faithfulness of man? Can he? Can he? No! Why? Man's unfaithful, the relationship's over! Do you see that? If I'm God and I want a relationship with this creature, and this creature's unfaithful, and I make a covenant based on his faithfulness, it's over from the beginning. It's over before we ever start. You want to put it in simple words? It's over in the garden. It's over on the honeymoon. It's over. Because man's unfaithful. So let's start you out thinking right now. If then God is going to have a historical relationship with man, he's going to have to come up with a covenant that takes into consideration the unfaithfulness of man. That's the importance of this study. This aspect of our study. This whole historical concept. So, what did Hosea say? People, Hosea can divorce his wife in a minute. He's broken every rule, everything, every way you could get a divorce. She's gone and had her lovers, then she became a prostitute, all this stuff. Okay, he can put her away. If Hosea puts her away, Hosea, why don't you just let her go? Well, if I let her go, I can't be her husband. I can't be her husband if I let her go. Why would you even want to be her husband? Because I left her. Now, what does Hosea teach us about God? If I make a covenant based on the fact of your faithfulness, and the moment you're unfaithful, it's over, because that's what a covenant will do, if it's built that way. If I make that kind of a covenant and man is unfaithful, it's over. If that's his covenant with Adam and Eve, people, that's the end of the story. The history of man, chapter 1, end of book. It ended in the garden. There is no more. But God didn't make that kind of covenant. He didn't make that kind of covenant because he wants to be our God. Why would you want to be a God of unfaithful people? Because I love them. That's the astounding wonders of his love. That's why love is beyond understanding. So this becomes very important in your whole, in your grasping of how we're going to relate to this God. Now, point three. If you have any questions as I go along, please ask. Because this is extremely important, just putting this in before what we did last time with those 5 points. Those get down to the historical events. I'm not even to the historical events yet. I want you to understand the covenants and history of man. Point three. Old Testament, New Testament. If you want to, Jews and the church age believers. We need to see history of the whole human race. We need to see the history of the whole human race, not get lost in our part of it all. We need to see history of the whole human race as it relates to this whole plan of God, everything that God is doing related to the first world and the future world and the world we're now in. We cannot, if we are Jews, we cannot limit it to ourselves, which the Jews did. And it became very angry to them that Isaiah would talk about the Gentiles and the saving of the Gentiles. And then when Jesus went to the Gentiles and all of this stuff, it really messes up your mind and your thinking if you relate it to just me, just the church, just the nation of Israel. We have to be able to expand and see this whole plan of God for the whole human race, this whole world, and as it relates to the two other worlds that exist. Might be other worlds, even before this one. I'm talking about what we know of. Okay. So, we need to see the history of the whole human race as it fits into the overall plan of God. Secondly, and very important, as it fits into my individual life. My individual life and God's plan for my life. Where I came on the scene of history. I don't know. You? I don't know what you like to read and study. Where your enjoyment of life and these things are. I love history. And it's some wonderful times in history to have been born and to have lived. But we weren't there. We're now. Aspect of it from the practical 24-hour day life, I love it now. We have indoor plumbing, we have air conditioning and heating. I like that. There are some wonderful things about the chivalry of the days of Camelot and all of that and on and on and on and on and on. But if you're not a king and you don't have people cleaning everything, that's not a good time to live. I like today. But there's some very romantic and exciting periods of history. Why weren't you then? Why are you now? Where do you fit into this? What's my place in this whole big thing? That little dot, not even that much, but that little dot is you. Your marriage, your work, your finances, your health, your sex, your economic status. You're everything. I jokingly like to ask, would it have really, really just put the whole thing into disbalance, this whole plan that we're talking about, if God had just made me 2 inches taller, would that have really messed up the whole deal? But what I want you to understand from that kind of humor is where you are in this whole plan. Where do I fit in? What's my place? Because people, you are significant in this whole thing that God is doing. You're not lost in the shuffle, by no means. You're not lost in the census taking. God is much better than we man is on that. You're not lost in any of this. So what we have to do under point 3, as we think about covenant, as thinking the history of the whole human race, not just the age of Israel, not just the church, as it fits into the overall plan of God, and then as it fits into our individual lives and God's plan for your life. God has a plan for you. But people, His plan for you fits this whole dimension. It fits the whole thing that God is doing. Where do you fit into all of this? This is why you can be a Christian and never see it and just, you know, lose it out. Or you can be a Christian and enjoy the ride. Some people get on a roller coaster. They get on the back or middle row. They close their eyes. They grab the rail in front of them, bow their head, close their eyes, and they never see a thing. They get off and they go, "Thank God I'm still alive. I'll never get on that thing again." Other people get on the very front, stand up. They want to see and experience it all. How do you see and experience it all? It's what we're studying out here. You can be saved and just sit there and close your eyes and hold on to the handrail and hope you don't die yet. Or you can enjoy it. You can really enjoy this thing. Whatever the status is, whatever's going on in your life, please don't relate it just to you and your friends and your economics and your life and what you look like and all of this kind of stuff. Don't do that. Or you're going to miss this whole thing of covenant relationship with God. But understand you as you relate into this whole wonderful plan. Married. Geographical will of God. People, if we all want to live, you know, well, I'd really like to live here, and I'd really like to live there. But I know people that, boy, I'd really like to live there, and they just so saturated with it, they get there, and this isn't all that I thought it was going to be. That was a nice place to visit. The ocean was a nice place to visit. Top of the mountain was a nice place to visit. This was a nice place to visit. No, but it's Not what God really wants me. Want me. Geographical will of God. All of these things, your marriage, finance, what you do in life, that all fits into this whole plan of God. But His plan for you is part of this overall plan of God. Therefore, it's for what? It's for your benefit to get a glimpse of this overall plan, which we're going to do in the covenant study and in our study of Revelation, the book of Revelation, the purpose for your life and how it centers on God's faithfulness and how you fit into that aspect. Now, point four. Subpoint four. We're under Roman numeral 5, B, or A, and now we're at subpoint 4. Covenant understanding is an understanding of how God deals with His people. That's very crucial, in understanding the Mosaic covenant, and understanding the Abrahamic covenant, and understanding the New Covenant. How God deals with His people. How God deals with this creature. Very important. So that's what we're looking at. We start off with Adam, God's relationship with Adam, and then there's the Noah covenant, and all of these covenants. How God is going to deal, what God is doing. Take the Old Testament Jews. No people, no books, no classes. They claim to know God. You and I come to know God, and in a way it's good, in a way it's unfortunate. We come to know God, as you come to Bible class, to sit down and take notes, and get up and leave. They didn't do that like that in the days when these people traveled, and even when they were in the land. How God intruded on my everyday life, because you go to Jerusalem, there could only be one temple. People like, oh, well, there was a temple, man, they all went to the temple. Well, come out. How often do they go to the temple? Once a year. Now, you might go there other times, but just basically, if you're not very wealthy and you can't just be out there traveling, you might make your way there once a year. So how am I going to learn about God? As He intrudes on my everyday life, as He intrudes, and I'm using that word on purpose, as He intrudes on my marriage, as He intrudes on how I have to treat my wife, my husband, my children, my family, as He intrudes on how I deal with my money, as He intrudes on how I deal with my time, as He intrudes on my life, that's how I learn about God. I don't have a notebook with 20 points on the essence of God and 50 points on each of those attributes of God, and can talk to you theologically about God. I don't even know about God. I'll tell you about God. He says, I've got to stay with this man even though he's a rock. That's what let me tell you about God. Let me tell you about God. He wants this much of my money for the temple. He wants this and he wants that. I'll tell you about God. As He intrudes in my life, that's how we come to know God. People, I don't care what theology you can write down on a book. Theology proper, 101, define God. Give me, 20 attributes of God and write 2 pages on each of those attributes. I don't care if you can do that. How does He intrude on your life? How does He intrude on the way you deal with one another? How does He intrude in every aspect of your being? That's the God I want to know about from you. That's the God. That's your relationship with God. And a covenant, as we saw all those points, starts relating all of that. Plan of God, will of God, in a relationship with one another. People, how you treat one another, husband and wife, the most intimate of relationships, family, parents, children, brothers, sisters, and on out, friends, work, church, all of this, that's when you learn about God. What does God want me to do with my husband, with my wife, toward my husband, toward my wife, toward this friend, toward this person? What does God want me to do? I know what I want to do. I know. What does God want me to do? Now you're learning about God. That's why I told you before, how you treat one another, that's your view of God. I'm not talking about when you sin. Now, we're saying that's not everybody, but I'm talking about when you just deal with somebody and it's the ideal of you doing what's right, that's your view of God. Because I have a relationship with God, this is the way I'm going to treat you. Kick you, malign you, gossip, slander, separate, whatever I'm going to do. That's my view. That's what God would do. This is what God would have me to do. This is my view of God. So it's so important, this covenant, that you and I decide that we're going to live under. Point five, history and our lives. So point five, history and our lives. One, covenant with Abraham and a covenant with Moses. Offer two different views of how we are to live. Covenant with Abraham, covenant with Moses, offer two different views of how we are to live in every aspect of our life. Two, the new covenant confirms the Abrahamic covenant. And I could go further back than that, but we're just dealing with these as our major covenants. The new covenant of the church that you're going to be taking communion of confirms the Abrahamic covenant. The covenant by which we are saved is the covenant by which we're going to live. The salvation covenant is also our living covenant. This is why you have the phrase added to the cup of the new covenant. What does it say? In my blood. As you enter into a relationship with me, that's how you're going to live. If you understand the covenant by which you were saved, you're going to understand the covenant by which you're going to live. If you are saved by doing some work, saved by doing something for God, I don't care if it's something as small as repentance, sorrow, confession, whatever it may be, joining a church, that's the covenant by which you're going to live. You are going to continue to do for God. You're going to continue to have to do something for Him. If, on the other hand, you are saved by a covenant that said, trust the one I sent, faith and only faith, that's the covenant by which you're going to live. You're going to live by that same covenant. But you're going to live by faith. Subpoint three here, under sub five. Many take the Abrahamic covenant as salvation covenant. Many, and I'm talking about today as Christians, take the Abrahamic covenant as their salvation covenant and the Mosaic covenant as their living covenant. People, you can't do that. What I'm trying to say is here, many people are saved by grace through faith and they want to live by law. They're saved by the new covenant, saved by grace, saved by faith in Jesus Christ. No works of man, nothing I did. How were you saved? I believed in the one that God has sent. It was the work of God. But now how are you going to live? Well, I'm going to live by a different covenant now. I'm going to live by the Mosaic covenant. I'm going to live by a covenant of works, covenant of law, covenant of good. But as we've seen over and over, this is not true. This is the problem of the church. Saved by grace, live by law. Saved by one covenant, try to live by another. It's not going to work. You marry someone under one covenant, you're going to live by another one. You marry someone under the idea we're going to be joined together as husband and wife for the rest of our lives, the exclusion of all others and all these kinds of things you think of it. You get married, well, I'm going to live now by another covenant. This other covenant says I just get to do whatever I want to do. You can do whatever you want to do, and that, and like that. You can't do that. People, we live by the covenant we're saved by. We're saved by a covenant of grace through faith. We live by a covenant of grace through faith. If you think, and here's to the points of last Sunday, if you believe that you're saved by works, then that's how you're going to live, because that belief is going to determine your life now. We saw that last week. What you believe is going to determine action. I believe I'm saved by doing for God, therefore I've got to keep on doing for God. So we live by the same covenant that we're saved. The Abrahamic covenant, saved by grace, through faith. Point six. God has once and for all established a covenant for all history. God has once and for all established a covenant for all history. Establishing and enduring E-N-D-U-R-I-N-G, an enduring relationship. And the same covenant conditions. The same covenant conditions. What does that mean? The conditions of the covenant. What's the paragraph tell us in that covenant? The same covenant conditions by which we enter into relationship with God are the same covenant conditions by which we live and enjoy fellowship with God. That's why it says in the cup of the new covenant, in my blood. The same covenant by which we're saved is the same covenant by which we are going to live. Let's put it another way. The same covenant by which we enter into relationship with God is the same covenant by which we are going to have fellowship with God. Distinguishing the term fellowship and relationship. A husband and a man and woman have a marital relationship. Does not mean they have fellowship. They may be miserable, but they have a relationship. They have a marital relationship. They are married in that technical sense. Now, do they have fellowship? That's dependent on other things. All you have to do to have that relationship, come down the aisle or go to a justice of the peace, whatever it is, and, you know, your husband and wife, and then I know there are other ways. So I'm just say, I do, better than I sign a contract, marriage license, you're married, boom, that's it. Does that mean you're going to be happy? I'm sorry, it doesn't. That does not mean you're going to be happy. Does that mean you're going to enjoy this wonderful sex? I'm sorry, it doesn't mean that. Does that mean you're just going to have somebody there all the time, and it doesn't mean that. All that means is, you have a relationship with that person. Now, that's easy. How are you going to have fellowship? How are you going to have fellowship? In a relationship with God, same covenant. How did you have a relationship with me? God, I just came to you and trusted you. Trusted the one you sent. Fine. Do you have a clue on how you're going to have fellowship with me? Well, if that's all I have, then I guess it's going to just be by trusting the one you sent. Got it. That's it. That's the covenant. That's how it's going to be. Let's go to the disciples for a moment. We entered into relationship with God and with you by faith in you. You're our Savior. You're going to leave. How are we going to live? You're going to leave. How are we going to live? You're going to leave. How are we going to have fellowship with you? You're going to walk by the one I sent. Walk by faith in the one I sent. How did you do that? Faith. How are you going to do that? Faith in the one I sent, the Holy Spirit. Look at John 14. Have a little fun with you. Been working on this, getting ready to get back to John 14 and 15. I'm going to go through this quickly because we're going to come back here. But I just want to show you what I'm trying to show you here, what we're looking at. Verse 32, or let's see, verse 33. John 13, the Gospel of John 13, verse 33. Little children, I am with you a little while longer. You shall seek me. Now who's the subject? The disciples are going to seek whom? And we see you with me now. Who are they going to seek? Jesus Christ. Stay with me now and talk. Okay. Little children, I am with you a little while longer. You shall seek me, and as I said to the Jews, I now say to you also, where I am going, you cannot come. Then he gives a new commandment, to love as he loved. Now verse 36. Peter said to him, Lord, where are you going? Jesus answered, where I go, you cannot follow me now, but you shall follow me later. Peter said to him, Lord, why can I not follow you right now? I will lay down my life for you. Well, we should have added a second part. If he had just said, "Why can't I follow you now?" we might have gotten an answer to that. But Jesus Christ concentrates on Peter laying down his life. Will you lay down your life for me? Truly, I say to you, a cock will crow 3,000 times. Now, chapter 14, let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way where I am going. Thomas therefore said, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How do we know the way? Okay, now before we go any further, be sure you see, because this is going to be confusing. All right. We're talking about here the disciples. Disciples and Jesus Christ. They want to go where he is going. Is that clear? Everybody agree there? Okay. Now, Thomas is asking the question. We don't know. At verse 5 of chapter 14, you are going. We do not know where you are going. How do we know the way? Okay, look at Christ's answer. I am the way. So what he's saying is, I am the way to myself, it sounds like, and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. I want you to think about his answer. They want to follow him and be where he is, and look what he takes. He takes them to God the Father. He doesn't answer their question the way they think it's going to be answered. He answers it by where God the Father is. This is Christ's answer. God the Father. So what he's saying is this. You want to go. They want to say, we want to follow you where you're going, we want to go where you go. Okay, I am the way. You want to go where I'm going? You go, God the Father. No, Lord, I didn't ask you about God the Father, sir. I asked to go where you're going, and I asked to be where you are. I didn't ask about God the Father. Well, if you want to go where I'm going, you got to go to God the Father. That's where I'm going, is to God the Father. The way to get to God the Father is through me. The way to get to God the Father is through me. This is what they want to concentrate on. They didn't want to concentrate on the Father. They wanted to concentrate on Jesus Christ. No, you want to concentrate on the Father. This is where you're going to go. Now, watch how this is going to play through the rest of the chapter. We're going to see. Now, if you want to get, this is you want to get to disciples, but you want to get to Jesus Christ, guess what he's going to say? You're going to have to go to the Holy Spirit. But the thing that I want you to see here is both of these are going to be by faith, following the one that God has sent. If you follow the one that God has sent, you get to God the Father. If you follow the one that Jesus Christ has sent, you get to Jesus Christ. That's just how it's going to be done. This is his system. This is the way it's set up. And we've got to see the way that it is set up by God's plan. You don't change. It's a very simple plan of faith, people. It's a very simple little plan, and it's all worked out on how we're going to get there. So God has established a covenant once and for all, for all history, that establishes how you're going to have a relationship with me. It's the same covenant you're going to have a fellowship with me. Just keep doing that. Just keep working under that same covenant. And people, this has been the case since Adam and Eve, all the way Cain and Abel, all the way through Scripture, all the way through this universe. All the way through our world. And by the way, it's the previous world also. But all the way through our world, you trust me. Now, point 7. You bear with me a little bit, and we'll get going here. Point 7. The consequence of shifting covenants. The consequence of shifting from the new covenant of grace to the Mosaic covenant of works. Now, there are many, but let's just deal with one here. The consequence of shifting from a new covenant of grace to the Mosaic covenant of works is that the emphasis of your life shifts to a legal, judicial relationship with God, fellowship with God. In your fellowship with God, it shifts to a legal character life. Everything now is legal. It's law. It's do and do. If you don't, you're in trouble. Your whole life becomes a legal thing. Let's see if I can help you here. Okay, we're married. Now, this is the way it's going to be here. We married under love, and that was nice. And we married under working with each other and being love and da-da-da-da-da. But now, let me tell you, lady, how it's going to be. We just changed now that we're married. Now, I expect 3 good meals a day, a clean house, and just make all this list, and if you don't do it, you're in a lot of trouble. Well, what about love? What about... No, you don't understand. We have to live now. If you want to have fellowship with me, this is the way it's going to be. You're going to have to do these things. If they're not done, then, you're going to sleep in the garage. Let's just make it real for good impact. Now, modern-day women are probably cheapest guys, but stay with me on the concept. That's the way it's going to be. But what happened here? He changed on me. You know, he didn't really change. Just the covenant changed. He's always been that way. The covenant changed. You're married under one covenant, now you're going to live by another. See, with God, he tells you going in. You're going to live by the same covenant that you came to me on. I'm not changing covenants on you. Oh, now that we're married, now this is what you're going to have to do. And just just put down the list. And if you don't do them, you're in trouble. You get no allowance, you get no clothes, you get no this, no that, no sex, no this, whatever it may be. It's going to be really rough. People, God doesn't do that. But I want you to see the consequences of changing a covenant. If you enter, and I'm using the enter by grace and faith, otherwise you're not in it. You may think you are, you may believe that you're in it by works, but you enter into the plan by the covenant of grace through faith. Then you shift to the covenant of law. Look what you've done to your relationship with God. Look what you've done to that fellowship. And you've done it. He didn't do it. In his case, the woman would have been the one doing it. Like Peter. Peter opened his big mouth. I'll die for you. People, did Christ ever ask Peter to die for him? Up to that point. No. Peter opened his big mouth. I'll die for you. I'll do this. I'll do that. Peter did it. So here's this lady coming in now. Well, now here's the way it's going to be, and I'm going to have to work and do it. I don't want you to do it. Nope. I'll ignore it. And if I don't, I'll just have to sleep in the garage. What are you talking about? I don't care, all of this stuff. And what do you mean sleep in the garage? Well, that's the way this is going to be. And I just got to keep a clean house. And if it's not clean, and you get home, and da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. Who get to be? You didn't ask any of that. You know, lady, you're coming to be a pain. I didn't marry for all that kind of stuff. We married under a covenant of love. Enjoyment of each other. I don't want to come home to a pigsty. That's not my point. If you go that way, you've missed my point. But we do it. We change the covenant. God didn't change it. We changed it. So it becomes so important on the point 7 here. The consequences of shifting from a new covenant of grace to the Mosaic covenant of works, emphasis shift to a legal character of life, living a relationship with God. What is your whole terminology? Your terminology is justice, law, do and do, work, penalty, discipline, pain, reward. And your whole idea begins to change from grace, faith, love. You're going to live in that kind of environment in your fellowship with God. People, you establish in your marriages and in your home, you establish by your vocabulary the environment of that home. Is the whole environment of the home do and do, work? Or is the environment of your home, this is home, relax, enjoy, be at peace. You're not under the gun here. You're not under attack. We love each other. We function together. So we establish a mental frame of how we're going to live in a relationship. Is it a do and do type of thing? Boy, if I don't do this, she's going to get mad. If I don't do that, she's going to get mad. She's going to do this. She's going to that. And I'm going to have to, I'll be the one sleeping in the garage. I don't know. If he's going to do this, I better have this, or he's going to come home really mad. And boy, just you keep everybody tense under this law system. No, you keep everybody in line. That's what the legalist says. Keep everybody straight. Everybody knows what they got to do, and they do it. Boom, boom, boom. If that's the environment you want, then live under the Mosaic law. Join the environment of grace, faith, and love. Then you live under the new covenant. Let's close at point eight. The new covenant offers an eternal relationship with God. The new covenant offers an eternal relationship with God, an enduring and reliable one, a stable and secure one, which you do not have under the Mosaic covenant. Because you've always got to perform. Are you performing or not? Under the Mosaic covenant, you have a temporary one based on daily performance. And it can be lost. Generally, telling people think salvation has to do something with what man does because they think man can lose their salvation. That's your first clue. Their whole understanding is they're saved by works. They might really be saved by grace through faith, but their understanding was they were saved by works. So that's a temporary covenant. People, the new covenant is an enduring one. It cannot be lost. And the point states in, the new covenant offers an eternal relationship with God, enduring and reliable one, stable and secure, which is not lost. However, under the Mosaic covenant, it's a temporary one based on daily performance of man and can be lost. The new covenant is based on God's faithfulness and love. The new covenant is founded on God's faithfulness and God's love. The Mosaic covenant, man's faithfulness, man doing for God. Which one do you want to deal with? Principle, you cannot break the faithfulness of God. People, your sins do not break the faithfulness of God. See, that's the whole problem in 1 John. Correct understanding of 1 John 1, 8 through chapter 2, verse 2. Your sins don't break the faithfulness of God. If you think your sins break the faithfulness of God, then you're functioning under the Mosaic covenant. And your whole understanding of God and all three universes is a performance God. But if you understand, you can't break the faithfulness of God. God is faithful in spite of you. Part of your sins and your unfaithfulness. That's the whole history of man. Faithfulness of God, the unfaithfulness of man. Your unfaithfulness doesn't change the faithfulness of God. That's the covenant you want to live under. You live under the Mosaic covenant? Yes. If you, your view of God is, your unfaithfulness changes God. No, God is faithful. He's always faithful. And you can't break it. So as we get ready now, we'll close with this and start here April the 1st if we don't do it Easter one. But your whole thing as we go into this now, the bread, the two parts here, we have bread and we have a cup of the new covenant. And when you take the cup, what we're doing is reminding us of how we're going to live, how we live. How am I going to live in my fellowship with God today? How am I going to live with my fellowship with God tonight? How am I going to live in my fellowship with God tomorrow? Let me put it another way. How am I going to live in my fellowship with God when I failed Him? How am I going to live in my fellowship with God when I sin? How am I going to live in my fellowship with God when I was a real hero? Boy, I really did good. I didn't get mad at the person that cut in on me on the highway. Boy, God ought to be so proud of me. I didn't do this and that person did that to me. Boy, I'm just so wonderful. If you think that way, then you've got to think the other way. Yeah, but then if I'm not, then God's not. See how that plays? We do this with ourselves. So the cup says, this is what kind of God I am. This is what kind of covenant I have with you. This is the way I want you to live under this new covenant. Just as you follow Jesus Christ, follow my Spirit. Just live by faith. I'll guide you. I'll take care of it. Will I fail? Yeah. But I'm going to stay with that same covenant. I'm going to go back to faith. That's what the communion is about. It's just to settle us down and remind us. We do it once a month here, however often the church does it. Just to remind us, as you enter into a relationship with me, don't forget, just keep walking that way. Just keep living that way. That's the way I want you to live. Those that are going to serve.